I'm going to pray as we open up the word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, thank you for just bucket lists. Lord, help us to have bucket lists. Things that would just be a kick to do, Lord, and we get to allow the Waymaker to make an opportunity. Lord, knowing that it would just be a blessing and a treat, Lord, that we might do someday. Lord, that you care about those things too. You care about how we live today, but you care about blessing us with adventures and treats of friendships and doing things. Lord, I pray now as we open up your word, Lord, that we would discover in a deeper way the Jesus that wants to give us life, the Jesus that wants to give us hope, that Jesus wants us to be our friend. We love you, God. Amen. Well, we've been in this series called Churches That Grow, and in just different aspects of it, you know, churches that grow, build on Jesus, the foundation, the cornerstone. Churches that grow, love, unconditional kind of love, that's not dependent on somebody's behavior. It's not dependent on an exchange. I'll love you if, but I love you just because. It doesn't matter if you love me back. And then we talked a few weeks ago about churches that grow, forgive. Forgive, because it is a reflection of love. Forgiveness is, I love you, I'm not going to. In fact, the definition, right, from 1 Corinthians 13 is, love keeps no record of wrongs. A reflection of love is forgiveness, even the painful things. And in just that comparison, we talked about God's forgiveness of us is incalculable. And he says, take some of that mercy and love and give it to your neighbor. Give it to your neighbor. I'll tell you in a minute what we're going to talk about this Sunday. But I think about the image of a small plant. One by itself. And you can go to the next one. This is not a Douglas fir, by the way. But can you imagine a Douglas fir tree that gets very tall, looking like a seedling 50 years later? Can you imagine? That's like, that's ridiculous. That's broken. There's something wrong. You know, most of us, you can tell what a 20-year-old looks like, right? You can look at somebody and say, I think they're coming up on their 40s. Oh, that dude's got to be close to 60. I was like, that guy's like got one foot in the grave. I was like, you know, you can look and you can tell people how old they are by looking at them. But with the crazy thing about it, telling how old people are, can you tell how old people are by how they respond emotionally to circumstances? Can you tell when things are difficult, how old they are by how they respond to challenges, to difficulties, to failures, to success? We have a 5-year-old granddaughter. She's got the pouty lip perfected. Oh my gosh, she can be cheery one moment and life is great and something doesn't go her way. She's got the pouty lip extraordinaire. You guys know what I'm talking about? It is crazy. It's just like, wait a minute. It's like, and I, you know, of course the grampy has got to do what I can to make her laugh. I said, wow, what happened, Claire? What happened that you got such a, we were just laughing, you know, and if I can get it in the eye, so that pouty lip doesn't, you know, she has trouble keeping it. But it's like somehow if I show the pouty lip, especially to Grammy, I'm going to get what I want. That she doesn't know her Grammy. Grammy is very kind, but she's also can be very insightful to five-year-olds. But I think about today, I want to look at emotional health. Churches that grow are emotionally healthy. Probably the biggest determination of how we handle difficult, challenging, hurtful circumstances is our emotional health. And we're going to look at that. What does that mean, emotional health? Because I think about as we look at people's behavior, that somebody who receives Jesus, they love Jesus. They go to Bible study. They serve. They tithe regularly. They give. And yet they're emotionally immature. Hey, I think there's ditches on both sides of that road, right? One side is we can be driven by every emotion. That you know, something happy happens, we're amazingly, everything is good with the world. Things hard happen, it's like, oh my gosh, you'd think somebody just died. That's one side, one ditch, right? The ditch on the other side is that we're so hard-hearted to emotions, it doesn't matter what happens, it's not going to impact us. You could see somebody bleeding on the floor, ground, and you just walk right by. You have no compassion, no empathy. Ditches on both sides reflect our brokenness from what God intended to be good for us. How many of you want to grow in your faith? How many of you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus? How many of you want to hear God's will for your life? How many of you want not only to hear God's will, but to be able to do God's will? Those things all of us have an intention to do. And it's all reflected in what we call spiritual maturity. It's called sanctification, is a word for becoming holy. It's that process of growing spiritually. Spiritual maturity I'm going to define it here, is becoming more and more like Jesus. Spiritual maturity is not arriving. Spiritual maturity is growing, is a process of becoming like Jesus. It's being transformed from the inside out. It's not outside looks and behavior. It's what's going on the inside, because what's going on the inside impacts what goes on the outside. And as we talk about emotional health, it is one of the biggest hindrances to spiritual maturity, because it is impossible to be spiritually mature and be emotionally immature. Those two cannot go together. Those two cannot go together. Luke 10:27, Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." We are made in God's image. We are made, God says, what did he say in Genesis? He says, "Let us," and people say, "Oh, that's a picture of the Trinity, or they're a bunch of gods." No, "let us," Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, "let us make man in our image." And that image includes our ability to communicate, our ability to plan, our ability to be creative, our ability to be decision makers. Animals act out of impulse. Humans, we have an impulse, but we can choose to act other than our impulse. We are decision-making. We're self-aware human beings. Our emotions are part of God's image that he made in us. We're fully made to be in God's image, and that includes our emotions. That includes our emotions. Hey, as we look at just kind of like a picture of what the... And kind of divided into a pie area, and doesn't mean they're evenly, but just as an illustration, we are emotional beings. We have a social aspect of us. We have an intellectual capacity. We have a spiritual capacity. And we have a physical capacity. That as we look at who we are as people, it includes our emotions. You can't ignore your emotions. Otherwise, you're ignoring part of the image that God has made you in. To ignore a piece of God's image in us is to ignore God's working in us. And if we ignore a piece of who God created us to be, we're not going to be able to love others or ourselves completely and the way God intended us to live. Hey, I like the illustration as I think about emotions as dashboard lights. As you drive, and some of you don't drive yet, but maybe you ride your bicycle or electric scooter or whatever. And even that, there's, right, electric scooter has a gauge on it says how much battery power is left. And you pay attention to it, otherwise you're going to have to walk home. But as you drive your car, emotions are kind of like dashboard lights or gauges that tell us what's something's going on. If it's in operating range, all the things are going good. Oh, something's going on here. I see the heat rising. What's going on? To pay attention to. The challenge is some of us, you know, in that ditch of ignoring, you guys, that light's been on forever. I've gotten in cars with people that I borrow a car and I say, hey, did you know your check engine light's on? They're like, yeah, that's been on for months. I was like, do you know what that means? It's like, I don't know. Like, it's still running. It's like, oh my goodness. I'm thinking, yeah, let me borrow somebody else's car. I don't want to get stuck somewhere. It's important. Gauges, our emotions are meant for us to pay attention to. God designed our emotions so that we will know something's not right or that something is good. It's not meant to drive us and be the only thing you're thinking about, the complete person of who we are. The spiritually mature and our emotion is to allow God to use those emotions to reveal things in us that are broken. Say, I don't like that feeling. I'm just going to do things so that feeling doesn't happen anymore. Maybe God wants you to know that that feeling you have is an indication that something's not right. Don't run away from it. Pay attention to it. You know, the person who is like, I got the cure for my engine light. No, I just don't drive my car anymore. And I don't, that engine light, I never see it. Go on. It's like, that's not God's intention to avoid, but to get that thing looked at, to figure out what's going on, to be spiritually true in our emotions, is to allow God to use our emotions to direct us in walking in His will. To say, okay, God, I'm feeling a tension here. And God sometimes is saying, hey, you need to trust me. In this difficult situation, you need to trust me because your emotions are taking over what you're doing. You need emotions indicate that something's going on. This subject is like super big. And it's like, Lord, would you help, just even as we talk about this, what is a way that we can just be aware of this? Because I'm an accountant by trade. And so for me to be a pastor and talk about touchy-feely things is God's work in me. So I know some people's like, oh, that sounds kind of new agey. You know what? I don't want to. Just give me the word of God, man. Let's just study the Bible. Well, guess what? If you read Psalms, it is full of emotions, full of brokenness, full of pain. For us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is to be aware of our emotions. I want to go through kind of a list just to kind of raise up some awareness of 10 symptoms of unhealthy emotional health. That there's really in the context is saying it isn't just about being aware of our feelings, but allowing it to be directed by the Holy Spirit. So it's emotionally, the goal is to be emotionally healthy, spiritually, to be sensitive and allow the Lord. Here's 10 symptoms of unhealthy emotional spirituality that Peter Scazzaro highlights in his book by the same title. The first one is using God to run from God. And like anything, you have to, that's a tricky, succinct way, really, to be so busy about spiritual things that you don't take care of your what's going on at home. It's like I'm gonna read my Bible every day, but I'm not gonna deal with any sin issues. I'm gonna pay attention to my Christian behaviors so that people think that I'm an amazing Christian. I'm gonna watch how I make sure I pray, be the first guy to pray, or make sure I pray in front of people so they'll think certain things about me. I'm gonna make sure that when there's a work day there, or there's a Bible study, or there's a women's event or men's event, that I'm there because I want people to think I got it all together. Staying busy doing spiritual things is not a bad thing. Staying busy is a problem when it becomes our relationship. It becomes a problem when we are really trying to escape pain. Some of us are workaholics because we hate what's going on at home. Being at home is no fun, so you stay busy doing spiritual things and not taking care of what's important. The second symptom of emotional unhealth is ignoring anger and sadness and fear. Some of us believe that those yucky feelings are to be avoided at all costs. It's like, man, I don't like that, so I'm going to avoid whatever makes me angry. I'm getting out of there. So you get in any kind of conflict, you run from it. If you get, you avoid anybody that makes you angry, and so therefore you hang out with nobody. It's like those things, it's like, no, there's sadness and grief. I remember being in a group, and we talked about, you know, just being sad, and I said, I just don't like to be around people that are negative. And the person asked me, well, why is that? I said, well, I guess I don't want it to get on me. And it was a challenging question. It's like, you don't want to be around people who are negative or sad because you don't want to absorb that? Isn't that ignoring maybe their need for encouragement or their need to have somebody to cry with? It was challenging to me. It's like, oh my goodness. Wait, why don't I? Why am I so uncomfortable being around Eeyores? Oh man, what's going to happen next? I was like, Scott, through number three, unhealth, we see it when we're dying to the wrong things. Yes, Jesus said, man, whoever wants to follow me, what must what? Take up their cross. And so we get the interpretation that, man, if things aren't hard, I'm really not following Jesus. If life doesn't suck and I'm not just pitifully worn out and unhappy doing the work of Jesus, I must not be going to be loved by God. What kind of things should we be dying to? We should be dying to selfishness. We should be dying to self-centeredness. We should be dying to hypocrisy. We should be dying to arrogance. We should be dying to pride. We shouldn't be dying to the good things God intended. God intended us to have good desires, desires for joy, desires for friendship, a desire for meaning. God, to be complete emotional is not to hang on to all the ugliness of the world, but to die to those things that are broken in us, not die to enjoying God's gift. I just think about even this trip. on our balloon ride. I shared that with you. There's two sides of this one. I could not share this with you because I would feel bad that some of you would like to do that, but you can't afford to do it. I could have kept that to myself and said, I'm not going to share this with you because I don't want you to feel bad. Or I could say, no, I am what I am. And I get to share what's joyful to me with you. I get to take you with me. Because my emotional unhealth would say, I'm not going to share something that brings me joy because I don't want to hurt your feelings. Being emotionally healthy, it says, no, there's some things I love to do. I enjoy doing. I can be happy about it. There's for sure a time and a place that we can share some, that we should share joyful things and sometimes share sad things. But I get to share who I am with you. And I get to trust that if you got a problem with that, that's between you and Jesus. I get to be joyful. I get to be sad. It's like, I don't want to hang around with Scott, man. He's just a big crybaby. It's like, or I don't want to hang out with him because he's always doing something fun. It's like, why does that bother you? Emotional health. Number four is denying the impact of the past on the present. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. The new has come and the old has gone. For I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. What that means is that God has planted His Spirit in us. That doesn't mean that we're fear-free from our past. Sanctification is a process of becoming aware of those things that we didn't even know influenced us. Those things to go through in our emotions is that maybe you grew up in a home that you never talked about emotions. And maybe you had the dad that said, oh, don't be a big baby. Don't be such a girl. Don't cry. Don't be sad. Just pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Get over it, would you? Those things that influence us and maybe locked us out of feeling emotions and being compassionate to people and being willing to be a man who cries or a woman who sees is not driven by their emotions. Although we're new creations, our past and our old way of thinking and doing things still has an impact on us in ways that we don't even understand. Just like I said, why is it I don't like to hang out with negative people? Am I really afraid that I'll become negative? Or I just don't like that feeling. It's like, I'd be depressed too if that's what I thought about all the time. Or is there something more that God wants me to be compassionate and encourage them and find out their story of why they feel the way they do? Maybe they have a story and you'd think the world was pretty gloomy too, Scott, if you experienced what they experienced. I just think about as I grew up in a home, and I've shared this before, that sarcasm was a valid way of communicating. You didn't come out and tell somebody you were unhappy with them. You made fun of them. You said biting, cutting comments about how they dressed or what was, you know, going on for them, rather than saying what you felt. It's like, oh, wow, that hurt my feelings. Or, man, I was really hoping that we could have done this instead of using sarcasm as communication. And just a word to the wise, sarcasm is terrible for a marriage. It does not help you to get close to your spouse. In fact, it does, you know, you may think you're really funny, but you're not. People may be smiling, but it might be because you're just stupid. It's important that we recognize, hey, oh, wow, I grew up with that way, and that's not the way God intended me to live, to be aware is like, what other habits that those I'm aware of, what other things am I not aware about? I still struggle. I didn't realize this. This is going to sound really weird. This is like self-confession time. You always get that from the pastor. But that I thought I love being around people. If you had asked me a couple months ago, do you like being around people? I'm like, I love being around people. I would joke and I'd describe how we could go on vacation and be around people. I could come home and Jackie would want to just chill out. I would go, hey, who can we have over for dinner? Does that sound like somebody wants to be around people? Yeah, it does. What I discovered is I like to be around people on my terms. I love to be around people as long as I can tell you when you got to go home. And I realized, like, wow, where did that come from? What is it? Well, I'm discovering it's my need to be in control of my life. Part of this adventure of being on sabbatical is God freeing me, made me aware of all the stuff I wanted to be in control of that was in His control, not mine. And there's a peace that comes from that. Number five, dividing life into secular and sacred compartments. Oh, they're just a Sunday Christian. You would think two different people. I think that's why it's great to go to church and live in a community with the people you work with. Because you get to see what people are really like. The Sunday person or the person you see at school. How do they deal with their studying habits? Are they honest with their parents when their parents say, hey, you got any homework? How do they respond? Or the person who is an elder in the church who cheats on their taxes. There's a divide. Emotionally immaturity is reflected in a disparity between those two lives. It's just so weird as you look at studies. Evangelical Christianity is no difference. You can find people who have sex addictions, who are, get this, who beat their spouse as much as the neighbor down the street who's not a believer. What is it? We're talking about emotional immaturity. They can live disconnected in compartmentalized living. They could say, oh, yeah, I know that's right, but yet not be able to see their life is totally incongruent with the life they say that Jesus has called them to. Number six, doing for God instead of enjoying Him, instead of just being with Him. You know, just we in our Western culture, we're super focused on productivity. If you aren't doing something, you're a lazy bum. If you're not producing something, you're not reading, if you're not going to school, if you're not working 80 hours a week, you're lazy. And we take that into our Christianity, that if we're not doing stuff for God, that we must be lazy. I think that that's part of the healing of Sabbath. That there should be a day of week in the rhythm that God intended where we just chill. You know, I had a super busy day yesterday. I had a super busy. I didn't know how I was going to get it all done. And before I left, I was like, me and Jesus were like that. I was like, Jackie, I don't know. And she's like, I don't know how I'm going to get all this done today. And I was like, you know, I got to trust God. He's been so faithful all the other times. I don't know how it's going to work out either. And so we did start out with a quiet time, sleeping in. I would like to sleep in at least one day a week. That's good. Really comfortable. Wonderful. Slept all night. And I got up and had my coffee and had to be down here at church for a little work party. We take a look. I love the way the siding's come together. Yesterday, we put up finished soffits, and we got some down lighting along the that side there as we get ready to make that a welcoming entrance place. But I got here and I found out. Well, I knew one of them ahead of time, but the second one I didn't know about. The two guys that were going to help me couldn't help me out. And so as I left, Jackie said, got her clothes on. You want me to come with you? I said, no. It says, this isn't on you. You got a busy day. You got stuff you got to get done. I said, I'm just going to trust the Lord that if it's going to get done, it's going to get done. If not, we got to postpone it. It says, and then I qualify. I said, well, you're my last choice. If I need help, I can't get this done by myself. The reason why is because we'd ripped off the soffits on Thursday, had the electrical done on Friday, and we didn't want to leave them open so that the bats and birds would not make new homes. So we needed to close the soffits up, and I just felt like that was important to get that done. So I called my friend Joe Fox. I can say his name out loud. I say, hey, Joe, and that, this is a terrible question. Don't ever do this. Say, are you busy? Or what are you doing today? I caught myself. I said, Joe, never mind. I know you're busy. You might be at the coast or something. Says, but I got a favor to ask. If you could, and I said, could you come down and help? And he did. And so we cranked it along there. And if any of you know Joe, he likes to enjoy his conversation. And I'm going, I found myself, my anxiety started to rise. As Joe's telling me a story. And inside I'm going, God, you're in control. You got my day planned out. And what needs to happen today is going to happen. And so I kept pushing that. God, you're in control. Joe didn't know I'm praying in tongues inside. Jesus, help me just to chill and enjoy this time together. And so we get the project done and I'm cleaning up. And Joe's feeling like, We're done by 1 o'clock or so, and he's feeling good about the day. He's like, man, this is awesome. And so when you're done with the job, don't you kind of let down? And so Joe's just comfortable, and I'm wanting to clean up, and because I got several other things. I got to finish my sermon. And my PowerPoint. I had Miss Bailey's thing to write some notes down for Brenda's thing. And I needed to mow my yard because I hadn't mowed it in 2 weeks. Needed to. All those opportunities that you say, okay, I want to be consistent in how I live. And I found myself, as I allowed my emotion, Jackie helped clean up, and she didn't put stuff the way I wanted. I said, Jackie, just put it right here, pile it right here. And then I said, Jackie, you put it a different spot. And I could tell, I felt terrible. In fact, I apologized this morning to her. And she probably didn't even, I don't know if you even remembered me saying anything, but I knew, I said, it was my emotions. That really what was happening was I was getting fearful that what I wanted to get done wasn't going to get done. And so it came out in anxiety and fear and robbing my peace and joy. And so I couldn't believe it. My sermon came together because usually I have more pages than I need to, and then I cut out stuff, and it came together, and my PowerPoint came together, and I was like, wow, and then I worked on Brenda's thing a little bit, and then at 6 o'clock, I'm like, I can mow the yard, and I got out there, mowed the yard, and because that's a little bit of therapy, a little bit of OCD, because it is kind of long after a couple weeks, and then I realized that I was like, wow, here's the Lord's peace that I've been praying for and I was getting anxious about. Why was I getting anxious? You know, because I always could say, so what if I don't get the lawn mowed? I'll mow it on Monday. I'll mow it another day. It's not the end of the world. It's important to face our uncomfortableness because really it's a reflection of our relationship with God. It reminded me, my anxiety was saying, Scott, don't you trust me that I can help you figure this out? So that my Sunday Scott matches up with my weekday Scott. Number 6, doing excuse me, doing for God rather than being with Him. Wow, I got off on that one. Being, just enjoying God's presence rather than just being busy. Number seven is spirituality, spiritualizing away conflict. How many guys like conflict? Yeah, that's me either. I hate conflict. And the challenge is when we run from conflict and we think that, really, oh boy, Satan's really moving in them today. When we spiritualize conflict, we don't work through issues. We don't work through disagreements. There's some valid stuff that God wants to work on and change in us. You know, when we say it's like nothing is worth fighting about. Well, that's not true. There's some things that are worth raising up. It says, man, you keep saying you're going to do this and you don't do it. What's going on? What's going on? Some of us are in such a hurry to bring unity and peace to a situation, we leave conflict unresolved and never address. I just think about Jesus. He exampled not avoiding conflict. Because you know, if he did, he would not be dead today. He would not have been crucified if he avoided conflict. Number eight, covering over brokenness or weakness or failure. Our human nature is to put out our best foot in front of people and say, hey, I've got it all figured out. And the reality is when we cover that up, we're not facing the reality of saying, you know what, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. Or that was the fifth time. Or, man, I got to go get help. There's something wrong and broken about me. And Christian communities are the worst, right? We celebrate people who got it all together. We should celebrate the people who don't got it all together. Say, man, I'm so glad you're honest. I've heard people say that have been involved in like 10-step programs or Teen Challenge. They have never felt community like that before. I've never been involved in one, but what I've seen of it, you know, one of the first things, I'm Scott Eberhardt, and I'm addicted to whatever. That's part of the healing process that we get to say and say, this is who I am. This is what I struggle with. That kind of just levels the field. And then we can work on those things that God wants to work on. I think King David in the Bible, do you know that some of the Psalms he wrote were about his failures? As he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband? He had to confess that. In fact, the psalm that he wrote was meant to be sung in worship. How many of your failures would you like to be sung as a worship song? That is not hiding his sin. He said, man, this is what I did. This is what God is. There's nothing better that'll suck your bones out of than sin. And there's nothing better than when you turn to God's forgiveness to give you life. Number nine is living without limits. Because you know that good Christians never say no. Hey, can you come help me? Joe, can you come help work on the church? I hope that maybe you weren't pressured and when people ask you, because that's what good Christians do, right? They never say no. Well, that's not true. Did Jesus heal everybody that was sick? No. Did Jesus sleep? Yes. Did Jesus eat? Yes. Was it always right when he wanted to? No. There were times that was put aside, but he was limited in his humanity to example for us that we need to embrace our limitations. To be unhealthy is to not take care of yourself. If you don't love yourself and recognize your limitations, you're not going to be able to love other people. You're not going to be able to take care of it. Parker Palmer said, self-care is never a selfish act. It is simply good stewardship of the only gift I have to give other people. Taking care of yourself is good stewardship. Good stewardship. And number 10, judging other people's spiritual journey. I've got a problem with this. That's where you evaluate other people. In fact, if you, a sign of the dysfunction and emotionally and the health in that is that you need to fix people. I mean, isn't that why you become a pastor? It's so that you can fix people. I mean, I joked to my neighbor one time. I said, we were talking about the silly things people do. And I said, man, I was sarcastically said to them, I said, boy, if people could just allow me to tell them how to live their life, this world would be amazing. And she joked back and she said, well, that's so funny you say that. I just told my husband, we just had that conversation about straightening people out and just so that they could live. Part of trusting God and being emotionally healthy is allowing people to go at their own pace. Just because you know that things are messed up here, they don't know that yet. They need to discover it for themselves. You need to allow God to work in their life. There's a book, and just as I am challenged with this, that somebody gave me to read, and I haven't found it or read it, but I just got it told about just a couple weeks ago, but it's called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. I love that title. I was just thinking about it. How many of you think that God works way too slow? Or have thought this, like, oh my gosh, can't he see this is a problem? It's like, can I trust and give up power and control to a God who is working? Even though I can't see it, even though I don't feel it, God is working. Jesus declared in John 6:35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's the question. Do you believe that Jesus is the bread of life for you? Do you believe that he can give you everything you need emotionally, everything you need intellectually, everything you need physically, everything you need spiritually? Can God provide for you everything you need? Hey, as you and I, it's kind of like awareness, the dashboard lights. One is saying, looking at the dashboard and going, oh, something's going on. You know, I can either reset it, you know, it's like, oh, maybe it'll go away. Maybe it's just a bad, you know, I could just need to reset it and make it go away. Part of the first step is awareness that something's going on. What's the next step? Go do something about it. I like the word be curious. Be curious. What is it? Why is it you get so upset? Why is it you have tantrums? Why is it you get so mad you can't think straight? Why is it you binge drink? Why is it you isolate? Why is it you keep having these same friendship issues, relationship issues? Why is it this thing that you have in the closet you don't want anybody to see? Be curious. God is an opportunity that God wants to grow us, sanctify us, mature us, so that we can be emotionally healthy spirituality. So we can be a church that grows and be emotionally healthy so that we're not driven, we're sensitive to our emotions, but we're not driven by them. That God uses it to make us aware of things that he wants to touch, that he wants to heal. And I am a human being just like you. I have some awareness, but I need to keep pressing in to discover what it is God wants to uncover. And I can trust that he loves me. He's going to take care of me. It can be frightening because we say, Jesus, okay, I love you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to allow you to ask some questions and ask what's behind some of those doors and trust him that he'll take care of me. It is a little scary, but it's only scary if we don't believe that God truly, deeply loves us. And as we discover that he does, it gets less and less scary. And as we see our hearts change and our relationships and who we are, we're like, oh my gosh, God, this is so good. I wished I would have known this back then. Well, today's the day he's showing it to you. You weren't ready for it back then. In fact, maybe he tried to tell you back then and you were just like ignoring the dashboard lights. And now you're like, oh my gosh, there's dashboard lights? When did Toto put those in the car? This must be a new thing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you gave us dashboard lights to pay attention to. That you gave us emotions to speak to our hearts. Lord, to reveal those things that we are made in your image, to feel grief, to feel joy, to feel peace, to feel anxiousness. Lord, those things that draw us to realize that our brokenness is getting in the way of our relationship with you. Lord, that is our brokenness and is getting in the way of loving our neighbor, loving our spouse, loving our friends. Lord, walking in health and wholeness. Would you touch us today, Father? Lord, just even as we, I pray for boldness, even in your own words, in your own heart, would you invite Jesus to say, Jesus, if there's something not right here, would you help me work this through this? Maybe you already know there's something wrong. God, would you give me courage to trust you, to help me discover what is wrong? Why does this keep happening? In Jesus' name, amen.